It was, I don't know if you thought so, but I definitely thought it was a dynamic word from God for us individually. It's for us collectively. I've even suggested a few people to listen. Did it get, is it on the website? Okay, so let me know when that is, because I've told some people to go listen to it. I think I think it's recommended listening. Amen. I think one thing that happens to us is that, and I love how Corey brought this out. I love the fact that he brought out that we have opportunity and privilege. And we can't waste it. Well, I got a couple of amens. I'm going to say it again. Opportunity and privilege. Do you know why most folks aren't? Corey, it's a lack of thankfulness of what God has done for them. It really is. They don't see the value in it at all. Because their eye is on the natural life, not on the spiritual. But we have opportunity and privilege. And we can see over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible, and this is the part that most folks don't want to hear, that it's a whole story. And that's this: we do it God's way, or no way is it working in our lives. You know, I really like the fact that Corey used those two of Aaron's sons, and you know, it's the fact that they got to go up in the mountain. They saw stuff that no one else saw. Nobody else got to see it. But the thing that they did, what really violated their opportunity and privilege, was this. They did something that the Lord told them never to do. You know, and that's the problem with folks. They're always trying to do something that God never told them to do. And then they always classify it or label it, it was God. And you know what? They were right. It was God. The God of 2 Thessalonians that sets himself up in the temple of God thinking that he is God. Making all their own decisions based upon primarily the God that's between their ears. Opportunity and privilege, Corey. We are blessed and fortunate people that God reached into our lives and opened our eyes when not everybody can see what God really wants. And the saddest thing, my heart breaks when I think about all the folks that have had the same opportunity and privilege as we've had, Uncle Terry. And they walk away. Are they lost? I'm not going to say. But will it take away their opportunity? I've asked Rebecca to, I gave her some notes and stuff. I wanted her to do a study and then preach on this, on Absalom. We all talk about, you know, and I was thinking about this. I'll get started here in a minute, but I was thinking about this. Everybody remember who Absalom is? Absalom was David's son. Now, we think of his most famous son as being Solomon, right? But Absalom would have been the king. But Absalom, go read about it. This is why I want Rebecca to do it. He had opportunity and privilege, and he violated it like so many do. We cannot do it our way. Amen? Okay, praise the Lord. Corey did a fantastic job. I loved it, Corey. I loved it. Well, I'm glad Danielle and I liked it. Still didn't get an amen from most of you. The Lord is happy, Corey. Is everybody awake this morning? I know you lost an hour of sleep, but I'm not sure what the problem is. An hour is only an hour. I mean, I still slept more than I do normally in a working week, during the week. So we're talking about sonship, aren't we? The glory of sonship in chapter 23. I want to repeat this from last week, and we'll get to our next section. On page 151, I backed up and was reading a little bit, and I know I was rushing near the end of last week, and I wasn't able to reiterate, but I want to read this. Everybody remember what we're talking about? Adoption, right? Have we got the understanding that Eastern adoption and Western adoption are two different things, right? Eastern adoption is the placing or positioning, right? Western adoption, you're in the same family in the Eastern, but in the Western, what? You come from another family. And that's the way most of Christianity preaches about being in the family of God, and that's that you're adopted in because, you know, that's just the mindset. And not throwing stones or anything, it's just that it's not the case. Because if we know anything, we're born again, right? And he talked about here that in earlier lessons, they talked about sonship, heirship, and throneship, right? Which, by the way, are different positions. And he says, for the sake of simplicity, in the early chapters, we have used the term sonship. But only in a sense is that accurate. Okay? I like this next little statement. I highlighted it, and I want to read it again this morning, all right? God's idea is that of ultimate sonship. It's one thing to be a son, but God's after ultimate sonship, isn't he? What do you mean? Absalom was a son. Does anybody remember what Absalom did, his first mistake? He had a sister, right? And then he had another brother, which David was the dad, but just a different wife, okay? Because, you know, he had a lot of wives, so he had children from different women, right? Which was legal then, okay? And the one half-brother liked Absalom's sister, remember? And so he raped her, right? I'm not trying to be mean, but no sense beating around the bush. That's what he did, right? And Absalom didn't like the fact that he did it, so he ended up doing what? He killed him. Right? So that was the first, and I won't take the time if you really wanted me to spiritualize it, because we might all fall in one of them categories. All right? But he was a son, though. Absalom was a son, right? But God's after what? Ultimate sonship. Do you see the difference? This involves, what does? Ultimate sonship. As we see, much more than being born into the family. It is rather the full attainment of responsibility which comes to those who have arrived at maturity. I want to be a son, but I don't want any level of responsibility in God's terms. You can be a son. No, you can be a son. You can be born again. Right? But you can still do what you want and never come to ultimate sonship, which is the Father's desire and purpose. Well, I don't like this brand of Christianity. It's just too hard for me. Then just die and let God work through your life. I mean, die to your own self, right? Really, we could trace many of our problems right back to that. He who loves his life will do what? Lose it. But he who loses his life, suitcase, mind, will, and emotions, shall do what? Find it. I love what Randall Worley says. Every time I had a problem, I found out I was always there. Right? It's true. Is everybody excited this morning? Are you glad to be here? I know I am. Can I say that one more time? Being born into the family is a great thing, isn't it? Now, you know, I was reading this week. I was just doing some reading. Now, you can't imagine this. And, you know, now God's the same what? Does he change? The Bible says he never changes, right? So we can't even imagine this. But here's David, right, on the throne for 3 years. All of a sudden, there's a famine. And he has no clue why. Now, I'm going to say this for a reason. Because God's generational, isn't he? And if we think that he's changed, you're wrong. But there's a famine for 3 years, right? Didn't bring in enough food to feed the whole nation. And so David finally, it took him 3 years to finally ask God, how come? What's the problem? And do you know what the problem was? Watch this. Saul. Wait a minute, Saul's dead. He's dead. And all of his, everybody was dead. So David said, well, what's the problem? Why? He said, because of the Gibeonites, Saul slaughtered them when he made a covenant with them. In other words, I'll make a deal with you, I'll protect you, but then he turned around and killed them. Now, can you imagine this being born into Saul's family? David said, well, what do we do? He said, you go get the Gibeonites and you ask them what to do. And here's what the Gibeonites said. You give us 7 of Saul's sons, which ended up being grandsons, and give them to us. Now, can you imagine you're just living your life and all of a sudden knock at the door and come with me? What are you going to do with me? Well, all 7 of them got hung. Now, why would God do that? Now, number 7 is what? Perfection, completion. In other words, God was trying to show us a picture of the perfect hanging. Right? Jesus on the cross. Which ended up saving David's kingdom. So being born in the family is a great thing, but it's not good enough. No matter what anyone says, and you may not like this, but Saul was an anointed king of God. And until you and I learn David's heart, how he wept over Saul and Jonathan and said, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Can you imagine this? I'd love to preach this. Remember when David went up and even cut off a piece of Saul's garment? He said, man, I wish I'd have never even done that. He said, I only did that to prove something, that I could have killed you. But then he even wept over the fact that he took the opportunity so he could prove he was right. We don't get it yet, Corey. We don't get it yet. Everybody loves to put their two cents in, never understanding that God's trying to get your heart to be right so you can rule from the throne. And watch this. If you're always putting the last word in, he's still dealing with you. That's why he tells us in the New Testament to turn the other cheek. You know why he tells you to turn the other cheek? Because you aren't ready to stop being slapped. There's no need to turn the other cheek if you got it the first time around. I don't like this brand of religion. I don't either. But I'll tell you what, if we walk what he walks, talk what he talks, we get to come into a place where he lives right now. And that place isn't, you know, somewhere off over in Never Never Land. That place, listen, Jesus said he was in heaven and he walked on the earth. Are you with me? Being born in the family isn't good enough. It is a great thing, but it's just not enough. Right? Any parent? How many parents in here? Five of us, right? Are there any of you that want your children not to grow up and be responsible? What makes God any different? You know, I was watching Selah back there. It's funny, and I laugh, I chuckle. You guys, it's so funny. Uncle Terry, you probably can relate to this as much as I can, but you know, I was so busy raising my kids and trying to get ahead in life that I missed little simple things like this. I was watching Selah. You will think this is stupid, but I'm going to tell you, this is the way we are, and we miss. I was watching Selah walk this morning. I was thinking, she don't waddle anymore. Right? It just so happened, you know, it's just part of the course of life. But we're so wrapped up in our own selves that, listen, I missed it. I don't remember my kids when they stop waddling. I remember, you know, you remember milestones, but when, you know, they waddle all the time when she would walk, but now she just walks normal. What's the big deal? God wants us to grow up and be responsible. Watch this for his kingdom. And if you can't be responsible for the things that he gives you in natural life, that's what he says, right? The Bible says this. What makes you think you can handle spiritual things? Jesus, I want to heal the sick. I want to deliver the poor. I want to raise the dead. Guess what? You aren't going to be able to do any of them if you can't even take care of the natural things in life. We don't get it yet. Are you with me? He wants you to grow up and be mature. I already know, Corey. I already know what my text message for tomorrow is. I already know. I saw something. I mean, I can't help it. I love it. I love you. You know what my goal in life is? Anybody have a goal in life? Satisfy the Father. That's it. Nothing else. I want to get a good job, have a nice house. I want to have, you know, have family. I just listened to a CD this week by Brother Varner. He listed all these things, a job, a house, family, children, husband, wife, all these things. He says, oh, they're nice. But if you don't have what God wants, and the thing about it is, I'm listening to a man that died in 2009. I don't care what anybody says. I never met a teacher that unveiled so many things out of the Word in my entire life. One of the things I always like, people would ask him this one question all the time. Do you read the same Bible that I have? Do you have a different Bible? See, it's because people don't understand that God has concealed things right in plain sight. And he says you have to dig it out. You have to understand these things. Just like the word son, right? If you don't know the difference between technon and weos, the Greek words, right? You don't understand what God wants. But you know what? I've got a greater revelation of what a weos is. You can be placed into a position, but you're still not fully mature yet. Now you're in a position to really get everything God wants. Watch this. He said it. Sonship, been placed, heir, and then throne. We've wanted to be technons, sons, and rule from the throne. Now, I might be speaking Greek to you. That was a joke. But it's really not a foreign language, right? Are you with me? Our presentation, then our unveiling. How many know, listen, most of the church world preaches the book of Revelation, what? It's the revealing of the Antichrist, right? There's going to be, because bugs as big as Volkswagens and, you know, and all this, the horses and never understanding that it starts right off the bat. It's the revelation or the unveiling of who? Jesus Christ. And we know one thing. Where? Where? In a people. I was thinking about this. Well, most of the church, what's most of the church hope and cry right now? For the what? What's their groan? What's their cry? Most of the church? Huh? Most of the church's cry is what? Jesus, come back, right? Take me to heaven? Is that not true? But that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says the creation and we ourselves, we groan for what? The manifestation. We are now waiting as his own begotten ones. We are waiting for the return of the Lord in the air when he shall be caught away for the and be presented before him without what? Without what? Spot or wrinkle or any such thing, such as the hope that we should purify ourselves. So turn with me. And I thought I would do this morning. To 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this verse right here, or this portion of scripture right here, is a portion of scripture that is primarily used for what we'll label as the rapture theory. Now, I had a friend. He was Baptist at one time, but he never really, his allegiance was not that strong. He was started off in the Church of the Brethren, and he went through all these different, whatever. And that's okay. But he never believed in the rapture. He said, I don't believe in the rapture. I said, really? So what is your, and I'll use the word eschatology, which is end time thinking, right? And he said, well, I believe Jesus will come back and take us to heaven. I said, well, it sounds like the rapture to me. He goes, no, I don't believe in the rapture. I said, well, why don't you believe? Well, it's not in the Bible. What do you mean it's not in the Bible? Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. I says, yeah, okay. But the rapture definition is Jesus is going to come back and get us and take us to heaven. Well, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, what do you believe in? Well, I believe Jesus is going to come and get us and take us to heaven. You see what you have to deal with people sometimes. And I'm serious. And I remember one of my friends said to him, he said, listen, well, this is what the Bible says. I don't care what the Bible says. So anyway, now we laugh, right? You laugh. You laugh that someone would say, I don't care what the Bible says, but you do the same thing. Are you with me? Now, this whole chapter here, I don't have time for it, but it's really dealing with resurrection life. okay? And I don't want to spend any time messing with that, all right? But he says in verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I like the fact that he says asleep and not dead. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So in other words, if you have a loved one that, as we would classify, died, but really in Christ, they just what? Sleep. Jesus said, listen, there's people that are in the grave that are alive, and people that are in the church and they're dead. So you have to understand what he's really talking about. This is why you need the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, to really lead us into all truth, okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, does anybody have difficulty with that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again? Okay? Now, I mean, I've seen people die before, but I've never seen them get up. And supposedly, right, this story took place 2,000 years ago. So why do I believe it? Because it says it in a book. I've read a lot of things in books, and I don't believe them. You? Oh, wait, he might have did something in our heart. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now that might tell us a little different story or give us another little window that, hey, if they fell asleep or they died, we'll be plain, right? But they're sleeping, right? Who are they with? Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, okay, not by some man, but by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Now, listen, even if you believed in the rapture message, right, you have to understand dead folks that are in Jesus are getting up first. Now, if that wouldn't make you repent and change your ways, even though, remember, the rich man said, hey, let me come alive and go and tell my brothers and everything. And, you know, surely if they see a dead man get up, they'll believe. And he said, no, they won't. He said, if they won't believe what Moses had to tell them, they won't believe that a dead person will get up. Does anybody understand why he said that? Oh, you might believe and say, oh, God, this dead person's now alive. It's going to make me change. But it's temporary change. God's after permanent change. That's the problem most folks have when they come to Jesus, right? They're dead in their trespasses and sin, and God resurrects them into new life. But how long does it last, or how long does it work in their life? It all depends on the desire for the Father's purpose. Are you with me? Well, I'm glad, Corey, you are. Are you with me? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I know when we think of clouds, we think of what's up in the sky. And I know when we think of air, right, what do we think? See, because the first thing people do is they associate clouds and air with where? Up there. But I don't know about you, but I'm standing in air. And if we understand anything about a cloud, right? And I could spend all kinds of time in clouds, right? We have natural clouds so we can understand spiritual things. We are encompassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. All of a sudden, he calls people clouds. And then in another place, he said, they are clouds without water. He's talking about people who preach and have no life or substance to them. So we understand that now. Oh, wait, we also understand that, listen, a cloud led the children of Israel of old, which showed us what his presence with. So in other words, if his presence inside of us and we're singing, dancing, we're preaching, or we're just living right, all of a sudden there's a cloud or his presence. Has nothing to do with a location change. I mean, we have science now, right? I mean, how far do you have to go before you're out of the air? How far is it to breaking through the, how far? Whatever it is, I don't know. Does anybody know? But you break through the atmosphere, and we know that the word here is breathable air, and you know the higher you go, the harder it is to breathe, right? And I mean, we live on a round ball, primarily, right? And up is down. It has nothing to do with direction. Being caught up. Listen, I can go to a baseball game and get caught up into the atmosphere, the cloud, of what's going on, right?
Can I take that literal?
If you want to, I don't care. Just understand what God is saying. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. I have to use the Bible because it's the only way we understand, right? You know the one thing I like about the Bible is this. It's the Word of God, and whether you believe me or not is not the issue. It's whether you believe the Word or not. Right? I mean, seriously, I've met Christians that believe this, right? Dinosaurs is a fabrication of man's mind because it doesn't say it in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe there were dinosaurs at one time. I think there's enough evidence to prove that there were dinosaurs. Does anybody disagree with me? How they lived, when they lived, I don't know. You know, I could blow your mind right now, and I'm not going to say this is the case, but listen, when God made Adam, he didn't make him a baby. He made him a full-grown man, right? 30 years old, approximately, we would say, right? He was a full-grown man. And he didn't reach down into the ground and pick up dirt like everybody thinks. He just made him out of dirt. And I don't know about you, but I think he said, dirt, become. But what if he made the earth the same way? That in the heart and mind of God, dinosaurs and all this stuff existed. But by the time he got to Adam, he made it as though it already lived because it lived in God. You see how literal we get?
Did it happen that way?
I don't know. Ask God. I'm just saying it's a thought. It's a window. Here's a question for you. Did Adam have a belly button? I'm thinking he didn't. He didn't come from an umbilical cord. And neither did Eve. See, got you all messed up, right? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Everybody knows it was the chicken. How do you know that? Because God created, and within it, he put a seed, just like he did with Adam. Why do you tell me these things? You trying to mess me up? No, I'm just trying to get you to stretch your mind. Right? We put our mind in this little avenue of what we think God is like, right? And he's way bigger than that. Seriously, when I was young, you know, I thought the goal in life, you know, was to obey God, follow God, do what he wanted, get married, have kids and job and the whole works. And, you know, and that's all good stuff, but guess what? It's bigger than that. And I thought you'd be married to the same person forever. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to tell you what my mindset was. And God does what? He constantly draws us to his ultimate intention and purpose, which is way bigger. Than we could ever think or ask. Ask or think. So I like to stretch your mind. Sherry's always said to me for years, I would have never even asked that question. Where did you come up with that? I don't know. I just like to ask questions. And you know what's even greater? Oh, see, I just heard this. Corey, you ready for this? You know what's greater than always wanting to ask questions? And this goes with what you said on New Year's Eve. Watch this. I just heard this. God says, I like answering them. Oh, see, now my mind, okay, God, I'm going to have to turn you off right now. You know why he likes answering them? Because the father likes to have a relationship with his son so that they too can become one and fulfill what God's desire is. It's in the relationship. Come on, little kids are always, Mom, Dad, what is this? How come this? Right? And parents like teaching their children, don't they? I love you. Now, I really got sidetracked, and you're going to have to forgive me, but over there in Thessalonians, we talked about being caught up in the air, right? Now, I think this, verse 1, are you ready? 12, Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And I don't want to get into all what that means. And she, being with a child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. How many know we have a child within us? A son, right? That wants to what? Come out. The revelation, the unveiling, right? And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. All of a sudden, now that little serpent that was down in the garden is a great red dragon. In the book of Job, he had legs. Walking to and fro. Because watch this, you aren't going to like this. And people might throw stones at me, and I'm not going to say yes, no, or I. But where did the red dragon come from? Where did the serpent come from? If there was only God at one time, right? Did God create the devil? Oh, see, now you wouldn't like that if I said yes. You would not. And I'm not going to say yes. But you know something? This is one of the things the Lord did show me. I work at an engineering facility, and when you're creating a product, you put it through some, watch this, hellish tests. Now, before you get confused, the test was in the garden. The rest of the problem was Adam's fault. Am I stretching your mind today? Come on. Watch. I used to do the test for valve train, right? And we could never pass springs. Valve springs always breaking. So the test requires, watch this. If I'll say for the Corvette engine was 193 hours. Oh, I could probably get fired. No, I better not even say it. I'll tell you the story after. Because I seriously could get in trouble for what I was just going to say. Yeah, well, we just tested some aftermarket. It wasn't so great. Anyway, I'm moving on. Okay, here we go. And there appeared a wonder, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, right? What's 7 heads? Had the perfect, corrupt, carnal mind. 7 heads, mind. 10 horns. Authority. Horn. Ready? And 7 crowns. Well, the crowns are the authority. a voice upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, the church, right, which was ready to be what? Delivered. What did the dragon want to do? Devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, most people say this was Jesus. And that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. But anybody that doesn't understand the book of Revelation, if they say it's Jesus, it's only half the story. And don't make me go to Revelation 4 to show you that it's many. All right? Are you with me? And she brought forth a man-child, a son, who was to do what? Rule or shepherd all nations, not just some of them, with a what? Rod of iron. In other words, the shepherding was strength. It was stability. It was watch. It wasn't weak and wobbly. And her child was caught up unto God and his throne. Now, I read all that just to say this, and I wasted way too much time, I think. Maybe, hopefully, it wasn't wasted. But I said all that to say this. Don't think of being caught up as a directional thing. Think of it as being one with God. I was caught up into the clouds. The presence of God. You were caught up. And if you really want to look at it any deeper, the caught up is this. Are you ready? I got so caught up with God, I didn't realize anything else was happening. Can I say it? I got lost in space. Now, when I was a kid, there used to be a TV show called Lost in Space. And they literally were like out. You know, we watched, what was his name? Something Clark. John Clark? Oh, John Carter. That's what his name. We watched this TV movie last night called John Carter, and he didn't realize, you know, he was like from the 18th century or something, and he ended up on Mars, right? I don't know. But anyway, you know, he was lost in space. Wasn't he? But anytime we think about space, we think about outer space. But if you get close enough to me, you can be in my space. Right? But if we get caught up into God's space, we can be lost in space or, right, in the green room. Am I making any sense to you? I don't mean to be rude or crude, but listen, we sing Kathy Walker's song, right? We sing it. You know, the green room, the living room, is the bedroom. And you can get caught up. And you won't know anything else is going on. Isn't that what God's trying to do? Produce something in your life? And what he's saying is, listen, we get caught up unto God and his, what did it say? Read it, please. Someone read the rest of it for me. And his throne. So now we know that God's talking about beyond sonship, beyond an inheritance. You've come to the full responsibility of maturity, and now you can rule in the throne. And if I can't get anything across to us, I want you to understand being a son is a great thing, but it's not good enough. Getting the inheritance of God. Listen, you can get the inheritance. People don't get this. We label it the prodigal son. He got the inheritance and he wasted it. What were their names? Nadab and Abihu. They got the inheritance. My God, they were sons. They got the inheritance, son. They wasted it. Couldn't come into the throne. You know why? Because they were doing all the things that God never told them to do. Most folks don't even understand why there are wolves in sheep clothing. It's to see if the seed, the tester, they don't get it. You don't get it while you have an ordinary boss. I mean, I could go, you don't get it. Most folks don't understand why Saul's in their life. It's a good thing to be a son. It's even better to get an inheritance. Because the cool thing about an inheritance is I don't have to do anything to get it. But my God, if I don't ever get the right heart, fathers, which is not an automatic. Tell me, what's the difference between David and Saul? It was the heart. David was willing to go through the wilderness. I could say, I mean, was Jonathan better than his father Saul? I would think so, wouldn't you? Because he even said, listen, Saul, you put a curse on us when he was out eating honey. He was eating the word. He was like, but in the end, he still picked daddy over David. Because why? It was what was in the heart. And good God, don't make me go through the Bible and find how many people do that. And good God, don't make me go through the course of my 30 years of adult Christianity and find how many people have done that. How many know you're going to get tested in it? It's a bottom line. Guaranteed, 100%. Watch this. If it can't be your spouse, let me start over. If it can't be your mama and your daddy, your parents, then it'll be your spouse. And then if it isn't your spouse, the next step is your children. Well, why is that? Because God is going to make sure we're right in every area of our life. It's a bottom line. See, a lot of folks can throw their parents out. They can throw their spouses out. But when it comes to their children, the things they produce, that was the pastor talking. Oh, wait, so it was Dale too. But anybody want to dispute it? If you do, don't dispute it with me. Dispute it with the Lord. Because he's the one that said, listen, you've not forsaken all. Not mother, not father, not children. Who said this? Oh, and then he said this. He said, those of your own household will make you compromise the most, which will cost you to forfeit. Not sonship, not being a son, not the inheritance, which most folks are just happy to have those two items. But he wants us the third dimension, throne room. Throw me a kiss. See, everybody wants to be a preacher, right? But nobody wants to tell the truth. But I'm telling you, I don't know about you, but I thank God every day. You know, Brother Danny used to say this to me. Brother Danny Milton always used to say this to me. He did. He said, how do we know the things we know? Why do we know? Why doesn't everybody? God. And it goes right back to what Corey spoke the other night. See, we don't believe this, right? But does the Bible not say this in the book of John? He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You don't even know why you're here. Tiffany, do you know why you're here? Because God chose you. I could prophesy that. And you know, I knew it 4 or 5 years ago. Because I was minding my own business, going to a thing at the school, and God said something to me. It's true. And that's why, son, you now have a responsibility that you don't even see yet. But I'll pray for you. Do you love me? Because what God has for your life is way bigger than what you can see. Yet not only do we hope and wait, but the rest of the creation is waiting in a sort of universal travail. Waiting not to be caught away, but to be delivered. Isn't that interesting? Some folks are waiting to be caught up. And some folks are waiting to be delivered. It's a groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, a waiting for the day of adoption or unveiling, which will signal its deliverance from the curse. I always like this. You know, we have a lot of people running around preaching, you know, the law of sin and death is done away with because of, you know, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I think the book of Esther is a wonderful book that shows us that Haman put out a decree, right? Haman, remember, put out the decree, kill all the Jews, remember that? And then the king had an eye-opening because of Esther and Mordecai. And Mordecai, as much as Esther is a wonderful picture, and the book is with her name, the main figure of the book of Esther is not Esther. It's Mordecai, if I'm saying it right. All right? And why? Because he's a picture of the sons of God. Because he's the one that gave Esther the words, what to say. He knew what was going on. And oh, by the way, was it Esther who got paraded down the street? No, the unveiling or the unwrapping was of Mordecai. No one knew who he was. He was obscure. He was always sitting at the gate. He was a pain in Haman's behind. But Haman put out a decree to kill all the Jews, but Mordecai got Esther to tell the king to put out a new decree, right? And it was, listen, no, don't kill the Jews, let them be saved, and then they could fight back, right? Remember that? And I'm here to tell you, both laws are in effect. Is the law of the curse in effect right now? If you don't think so, walk out there in front of a car and see what happens. You'll be one of those that sleep with Jesus. And death is part of the curse. We already know this in 1 Corinthians 15. It says what? It says that the last enemy is death. To be defeated is death, right? My boss says this all the time. He says, only two things in life guaranteed, and you've heard this before. It's taxes and death. Everybody thinks that, right? Because it's what we're programmed to believe. Because that's what we see. And even if it is, there's a greater law that's in effect. Good God, could we really, if we believe what Paul wrote? Brethren, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Whether it's my time frame or not is irrelevant. Right? It's irrelevant, isn't it? The only thing that's relevant is that it's real. Yes, it is in that glorious day of unveiling that the Father will display to a wonderful universe his Son and sons. All right? In that day we will be ready with the Lord Jesus to share in the government which shall be upon his shoulders. And go read those verses. Phillips has so well portrayed this in Romans 8:18. In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing. Anybody want to tell me what's less than nothing? Zero, right? Is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. The Bible says the whole creation groans. What? Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, right? Now I have a question for you. Do you believe that? Do you see that? You have to get up above the natural, right? in order to see and believe that the creation's groaning. Here's the thing. When we'll make statements like the only two things guaranteed in life are taxes and death, that's the creation groaning for deliverance. How do you know that? Let me ask you a question. Do you like paying taxes? Do you like working hard and giving your money to the government? No. Anybody? No, right? So you want deliverance from that curse, right? Yep, I'm glad Corey does. Now, but what's the other guarantee? Death. Who wants to die? I remember one time, my children's mom brought home a movie, and I think it was called, what was it called? Something about Tuck. Tuck Everlasting. And I tell you what, y'all ought to get the movie. And it's an older movie, and it's kind of quirky, but I liked it, right? And one of the reasons I liked it was because this family became immortal. And the reason they became immortal was because they drank water from the root of a tree. there's just too much there. And through the course of history, one guy was following them. And trying to figure out, hey, what's different? And they locked up the mom and dad, had them in jail, and it looked bad, and the sons come walking down. Remember this? And they shot the sons, and it looked like they fell over and died. And the whole town was like, because they thought these people were freaks because they were immortal, right? But me, the best part, you know what I liked about it? Them two boys that got shot stood up, scared the pants off everybody. Right? You know what the sad part was? He had a girlfriend, didn't he? He even showed her the tree and the water. And then they jumped ahead to modern times, right? And there was the guy, the boyfriend, riding a motorcycle because he didn't need a horse anymore because he stayed with the times. Standing in front of her grave because she wouldn't drink the water. Now, who in the world wouldn't drink the water if you knew it kept you alive? And we know that the word is classified or typified by water. I have a question for you. See, I'm all messed up today, but I like it. My question is this. Are you ready? Why have a resurrection of the dead if he wanted you to die? Now, these are deep waters. This is the deep end of the pool. I know we like it down here where it's shallow and we can put our feet on the ground, but you're going to have to swim in these waters. The creation is groaning for deliverance. And what's it want to be delivered from? Watch this, taxes and death. You'll get that. Right, this, right here. Are you with me? Now watch this. I'm almost done. You want to stand up? Stand up. Go ahead, stand up. You can stand for the next 20 minutes. I don't care. I'm just kidding you. Stand up. I'm almost done. What could be more wonderful than to realize that we have been predestined unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ himself? The word children in the Authorized Version is out of harmony with Paul's idea of adoption. Don't you like that? And so it is in the preposition of. See, this is why people don't understand the Bible. They don't study. When Paul said to do what? Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent in knowing what the word says, right? The Greek word weithasia, denoting sonship, is used instead of children, right? Adoption of children is acceptable to the English mind, where we think of children as the subjects of adoption. But Paul is speaking of born ones, by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, who are destined to be a place of what? Full maturity. In other words, they have measured up to the responsibility of what the Father wants. How is it? If it doesn't matter what your thing is, okay? If you're a student or if you're an employee or whatever, I mean, I have a question. If you don't work hard, are you going to get A's? So do you think the teacher should just give you A's? So if you don't work hard at work, do you think you're going to get a raise? Do you think you should just get a raise? So why in the church do we think that God will just give us whatever we want for our slothfulness and laziness? I always like what Mark Hamby says. God's not going to reward your laziness. You can be a son, and there is an inheritance, but that doesn't mean you'll rule in the throne. Watch this, just because you understand the message. Right? Nadab and Abihu? Or, I always get their names. What's the difference between them two and Hophni and Phinehas? Their daddy was the high priest. They were priests. I love my brother when he always says this. Church children are church smart. They know the right answers. Which means they always end up deceiving themselves. God's after a son that's fully mature. I'm sorry if I sound so... I'm just trying to get... Listen, our problem really, really, Uncle Terry, I don't think most of the church today, you know, there are people. There are some people. There's no doubt in my mind there's hurting people. But, they're down on their luck, if I can use that term. And, you know, they need to be strengthened and they need to be encouraged. But you know what? Most of us run around with pride and arrogance. And we think we know everything. It's true. Paul is speaking to born ones by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit who are destined to a place of full maturity, responsibility, and authority where? In the family of God. Paul had the ear of a poet and a seer. We know, he says, that all creation groans and travails. He sees the nature is unsatisfied, the thunders are complaining, the rolling years are moaning, the winds are wailing, and the flowers are withering. Something must happen. What we consider the normal cycle of everyday life, watch this, is the curse of what Adam's failure created. Watch this. Anybody ever, you ever plant a garden before? Did you like pulling weeds? Matter of fact, one of the main reasons I never have a garden when I'm older is because when I was a kid, I hated pulling weeds. My mother made us go out there and pull weeds. Practically every day. What do you mean every day? Because weeds grow up overnight. Is it any wonder why Jesus uses a garden for so many analogies of our spiritual walk with him? Because weeds will grow up. I mean, come on. You could be having the best time in the world with someone, right? And the next thing you know, a little weed pops up. And if we know anything about gardens or parables, who comes and plants the seed? Hey, master, someone planted the seeds. It was the enemy. And the Bible says the devil comes to sow what? Discord, trouble amongst the brethren. See, we don't get it. We just don't get it. And we all know why we fight, right? Amongst one another. Number one is we're having a fight with God inside ourselves. And the reason is because we're self-centered. That's what James says. I always like Randall Worley, what he says. He says, I don't like the book of James. Go read the book of James. You won't like it either. Pastor, can you please tell me, you rambled a lot today, but what was your main point? My main point was this. The creation's groaning to be delivered, The church is the answer. The church must birth a son, a fully mature, responsible son who knows how to rule, have authority to deliver them. And a message, okay, God, I'll do it. You have to wait 2 seconds. Are you with me? This is the prophet Isaiah, okay? O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have dominion over us, but by thee only we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise, right? Therefore thou hast visited and destroyed them and made their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far from the ends of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when you chastened was upon them. Like as a woman with child that draweth near to the time of her delivery, is in pain and cries out in her pain, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Now, Ephesians says, don't be like little children, technons, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. 1 minute I believe this, 1 minute I believe that, 1 minute I'm chasing this, 1 minute I'm chasing that. We've brought forth wind. Watch this. Here's the rest of the verse. You ready? Here's how we've been as a church system. Ready? We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. All of our great preaching won't change us. There must come a manifestation of the sons of God. And that will bring forth an answer to the question of who's who in the zoo. In other words, who's in charge? Well, I know Jesus is. Really? Remember that. The next time you have a bad moment, and the Antichrist, can I say that, Corey? See, the Antichrist isn't someone out there. It's a spirit. And the Bible says anti instead of Christ. Brother Varner says, it's you and I on a bad day. Having a bad moment. Uncle Terry, Corey, everybody, do you realize how privileged you are to have this opportunity to even know what God wants? Well, that doesn't seem fair. Really, it's not. The last time I checked, not everything in life is fair. Good people die and bad people live. Doesn't seem fair to me. But what is good is that if He chose you, it is no longer a question of whether it's right or wrong, fair or not fair. The question is, will I perform according to His will? We ask all the wrong questions. God is sovereign. He picks and chooses according to His desire. And if we don't think so, you ask yourself why you're alive today and Abraham was chosen way back then. The Bible says in Acts 17, He sets the boundaries. Why? So we will find Him. I didn't get to choose to be a male. I didn't get to choose to be, you know, I didn't get any of these 6 foot tall. I didn't choose any of these things. He did. I didn't even get to choose to serve him. Other than the fact that once he chose me, I get to choose. Corey, the creation groans. I could stand up here all day and say that. You can go home. I'll stay right here. I'll just have a time with God. Seriously. I mean, it's like, you know what Job said? He said, God, I desire your words more than my necessary food. What's my next meal? I don't like this. I'm hungry. I want this. I. I was right in the middle of the word died. Now, if anybody's sad today, I'm sorry. I came to strengthen you. You know, most folks want to be encouraged. Oh, give it an encouraging word. All they really want to do is just make someone feel better. But you know what? Feeling better doesn't always get the job done because it's temporary. But if I strengthen you, build you up, guess what? You won't waver. You won't waver. Watch this. Anybody, you know, we were talking about track, you know, this morning and stuff and how cold it can be and stuff, right? It can be track. It can be really cold in spring, right? But you keep running, don't you? Now, my kids didn't run the sprints, but some kids run sprints, right? But guess what? This is a marathon. He ran the sprint hurdles, right? Then he took a spill. Goodbye, hurdles. That's what a lot of folks do, don't they? They get hurt. They quit. Father, we love you. I'm sorry if I wore you out today. I really am. Seriously, what do you have to do more important than this? Not a thing. Because the last time I checked, the Bible says the dead do not praise the Lord. We love you, Lord. We worship you. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for privilege and opportunity today to really know what you want. So God, if we go from this place, let us be strengthened, encouraged. You who has begun a new work in us will complete it. And Father, help us to continue to make decisions that determine the end result of what you desire. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. There's none like you. I mean, think about this. The Song of Solomon says this. Have you seen my beloved? And they responded, what makes your beloved any different than anybody else's beloved? He's white and ruddy. In other words, he's already been transformed. He's raised from the dead. And he's the chief, the father, the head of 10,000 or a whole new family. What other kind of king would die for you and give you everything he has? We love you, Jesus. We thank you and we praise you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen and amen and amen.